It's indescribably beautiful. Love flying over the polar cap. Love the desolation. The stars. It's really one of God's good ones. So you think a being of some sort did all this?
You don't?
You mean, do I believe if I look up in the sky and promise this or that, the biggie will make all this go away? No.
And 95% of the people on Earth are wrong.
If life has taught me anything, it's that 95% of the people are always wrong.
It's called faith.
I honestly envy people who have faith. I just can't get my head around it.
Maybe your head's in the way.
Carter, we've all had hundreds of these discussions, and every one of them always hits the same wall. Is there a sugar plum fairy or not? And nobody has ever gotten over that wall.
Oh, what do you believe?
I resist all beliefs.
No Big Bang? Random universe?
We live, we die, and the wheels on the bus go round and round.
What if you're wrong?
I'd love to be wrong. If I'm wrong, I win.
Not sure it works that way.
Well, you're not claiming you know something I don't.
Mm-mm. I just have faith.
Hallelujah, brother. And pass the mustard.
Oh, isn't that a good clip? Yeah. Welcome, everybody. I'm Randy, one of the pastors here at Adventure, and I just turned it off, didn't I? Yes. Just a second. There we go. If this is your first time here with us, I just want to welcome you once again. Thank you for joining us. So Morgan Freeman says, I just have faith, you know, and, you know, what if you're wrong, to Nicholson? Yeah, what if you're wrong? And what was Nicholson's response? Then I win. And then Morgan Freeman says, I'm not sure that's how it works. Yeah. That's not how it works. Faith is everything. It distinguishes those who have God and those who do not have God. It distinguishes those who have God's favor and those who don't have God's favor. Right? It's faith that saves us. Right? What's the most famous verse in Scripture? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever has faith, right? Whoever believes in him, right, he will give them eternal life. It's everything. It's everything. And we've been talking about specifically faith that moves, specifically faith that moves to action. We've been looking in Hebrews. We've been in a series in the entire book of Hebrews, throughout the entire book of Hebrews, and we found ourselves in Hebrews 11 and looking at person after person of faith. And one thing that distinguishes every person listed in Hebrews 11 is that they moved on their faith. They stepped out on their faith. They moved, their faith became action. And today's passage is really the end of chapter 11. And it's where the author says, and what more shall I say? Or haven't I made my point already? But I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. Can you think of any of the stories that go with this? right? Close the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames. I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Who's that? Samson, right? And others, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's an interesting contrast from the first part of that, isn't it? Do you notice the first part of that paragraph? They did all this cool stuff, and then the second part is sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They were persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. What's interesting is some of the story in the bottom half is part of the story in the top half. Right? And then these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Notice verse 39 there. They were all what for their faith? No, the very bottom. They were all commended. Your faith is what sets you apart to God. Your faith and stepping out of your faith is what demonstrates to God that you love him. It separates those who are kind of interested lookers and those who are really trusting and enough to follow. All right, we're going to dive in. This is really a fun passage today, and we're going to talk mostly about David. But before we go there, would you pray with me? I just want to invite the Lord. Would you give him permission right now? Because there are some things he wants to speak to you about your life and about some things he maybe wants you to do or move into. And I would like to just give you a chance to sort of whatever you might have resistance-wise, whatever you may have come in with, whatever the warfare that could be going on in your life, let's just cut that stuff out. Yes. Shut it down and then invite the Lord to come in. So Jesus, come. Oh, we need you. We want everything you have for us this morning in this passage. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak directly, clearly to each person, Lord. And then we give you permission and access. Can you say that to him? I give you access to my heart, Lord. I open myself to you now. Just would you take away anything that's resistance, anything from the enemy, any fog, confusion, and Lord, come now for me. And I want to hear from you. It's a dangerous thing to give God permission, but I want to invite you to do that. I open myself to you, Lord. Come. Come for me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. We don't have time either, okay? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. We could spend a couple of Sundays on each one. But just kind of quickly, though, remember the story of Gideon? I mean, God asked, this is back in the book of Judges, right? God tell the Midianites are like the sand of the seashore. They're invaded Israel. And God tells Gideon, who's terrified, who's threshing wheat in a wine press, which is basically hiding, trying to, and you got to have wind to do wheat anyway. So, and he's trying to do this, and God comes to him and says, calls him a mighty warrior, you know? And then what is he, and then he says, I want you to attack the Midianites. And then he starts reducing his army down to how many, you remember? 300 against the sand of the seashore. And then the fight is, okay, and I want you to go in the middle of the night and break some pots and scream. You know? Now, I got to admit, sneaking into the enemy's camp, sand of the seashore, breaking pots, would take a lot of faith. I would be scared to do that. But because he stepped out, God meets him in the stepping out of faith and defeats the Midianites, right? And then you've got Barak. Anybody remember Barak? Come on, scholars. Deborah. We have our Bible scholars here. So Deborah is a judge. We have this woman leading Israel, and she says to Barak, go. The Canaanite king had been oppressing Israel, and she says, I want you to go and attack him. God's going to give you victory. And what did Barak say? Only if you come with me. You know, we'll hide behind your skirts and do it, you know. And so it's just funny. I just picture this guy standing behind this woman with a sword. This probably wasn't like that at all. But he listens to her, trusts that the Lord's speaking, steps out, frees Israel from oppression. Samson, we know that story. Seen the movie, right? He's given strength. He just takes it to the Philistines. Who remembers Jephthah? He's one of the judges. Kind of short story. Just a quick reminder about him. He takes on the Ammonites. And the line that I wrote down just to remind you of in the book of Judges is, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah to defeat Ammon. So the Spirit of God comes on to give this leader warrior capabilities. And so he brings victory. And then David. David's where we're going to sit for a while. Does David in his life have some stories about faith? I mean, David's super cool, and I would like to spend weeks on David, but let's just think of him as a kid. Remember what he did? Right? He's in the woods or wilderness, you know, with his sheep, and he's got his sling, and he's practicing, and you know, he's singing songs to God, and he gets to the point where he can, you know, take the needles off the cactuses with that thing. And then what happens? You remember? The sheep are attacked by a lion and a bear, and probably not the same night. But what does David say about that? Who gave him victory? The Lord. David, as a young, you know, probably teenager, thinks the Lord is the one who's ordering his life, trusts God to fight and protect. He doesn't run and say, yeah, have a buffet, guys. Here's my sheep. He fights, trusts God, and then later, not much later, he's a little older, he takes on a bear of a man named what? Goliath, right? And he says, the same God who gave me victory, no one else will stand for God's name. No one else will stand and say, I will stand against this taunting of God and stand up for the kingdom of God. No one else will do it. They're all terrified. David steps up. The same God who gave me victory over the lion, the bear, will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. Right? And who makes the rock land in his forehead and send that guy down? David or God? The answer is yes. Right? We step out in faith and God makes the rock land. Right? That's a great picture of this whole journey of faith and what it looks like to live by faith. So then what happens is David gets pretty popular. He took down Goliath, you know, and then Saul, the king, makes him, you know, kind of over the army. And what happens? He goes out and victory, and then the women are chanting, Saul has killed his tens or his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. How's that land to Saul? Not so well, right? And then because God's hand and favor are on David, what does it create for David? Right? Oppression, attack. Saul's hurling spears at him to try to pin him to the wall. Often, when God's hand is on you and you are stepping out in faith, it will bring, there's a season where it will bring attack and oppression. It's part of the journey of faith. If you really step out in faith, you just got on the enemy's radar. Right? If you do nothing for the kingdom, if you don't step out in faith very much, if you're not bringing the kingdom of God to this earth, I don't want to say Satan ignores you. He doesn't ignore you, but he's pretty happy with where you are. So he'll kind of keep it smooth sailing. But the moment you start putting your head up and fighting and to bring the kingdom of God and to make a difference, you can bet, like there's a wanted poster with your name in hell, and the heat starts turning up. And that's what we see with David. So David ends up in holes in the ground, hiding out. He lives hunted. You know? And he stays faithful to the kingdom. There's this point where Saul's going to the bathroom in the cave David sleeps in. And David comes and cuts off some of his robe, you know, showing that he could have killed him, but he didn't. And Saul, you know, he comes out and shows him, you know, and Saul says, "You're more righteous than I," and he leaves him alone for a while. Remember that story? Just David, even though he's hunted by Saul, keeps the kingdom of God and God's call and God's mission first and foremost. He doesn't react. Just amazing stories from David's life. And then Saul dies. He dies in battle, and the Israelites make David king, and it's just victory after victory to the point where David is now, and Israel's kind of the superpower in the area, and they're bringing tribute to Israel. So there's carts of gold and silver and logs of cedar from Lebanon coming to Israel, and it's amassing wealth, and David is sitting on the throne, and he appoints band player. He appoints a bass player and drummers, and they didn't have basses, but maybe they did have things like that. He appoints band people, he appoints worship leaders, and he commands all of Israel to worship him, or to worship God. And the place is just, it's kind of crescendoing in sort of getting to its pinnacle of its history, actually. And David has the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, and the law read to the people, and they have this giant party, and everybody's worshiping God. And then we get the story I want to kind of focus in on. It's kind of the pinnacle of Israel's history in a lot of ways. I know it was larger and more powerful under Solomon, but this is the point where all of Israel's hearts were turned to God. And David goes home after this party to his beautiful palace. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles 17. He goes to his beautiful palace, and he sits there, and I kind of picture him sort of looking out the window and seeing the tattered tent of the tent of meeting where the Ark of the Covenant's kept. I picture him seeing this tent that's been dragged through the desert for years and years and years, and the Ark has been brought, and he looks around at his home, cedar, cut stone, rugs brought from India, imported from India, just all this beauty, and here's what you get. After David, verse 1, was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan, I think, is just beside himself excited. And he's like, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." And that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you," I love this, "that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will never take my love away from him as I took away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. How do you think God felt about David's desire to build him a house? Love? Kind of almost sounds like a little bit of a rebuke there, doesn't it? You're not going to be the one to build me a house. Oh. Huh? Yeah, it was a bit, yeah. but I think also you have, by the way, who builds God a house? Huh? His son? Solomon? One that his kingdom will last forever? It's interesting because three times in that passage, he says, and his throne will last forever. His kingdom will last forever. It's talking about Jesus. See, this is why when you read the book of Matthew, the story of Jesus, the Gospels, it starts with what? A genealogy that goes back all the way back to show that Jesus is a grandson of David. Because a son from you will build me a house, and his kingdom will last forever. It's talking about Jesus. See, 1 Chronicles 22, we do see David say to Solomon, "You're going to build, because I have too much blood on my hands, you're going to be the one that builds the temple," right? But what happened to that temple? Did it last forever and ever? No, it was destroyed fairly quickly, actually, a few hundred years later. and so, yeah, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus will build a house for him. But how did God feel about David wanting to build a house for him? What do you think? Huh? He's pleased? You know, he didn't tell him to, but then what does God say to him? He says, go tell my servant, this is what the Lord says, you're not the one to build a house to dwell in. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I'll make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth. I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, David. I think the Lord was delighted that his servant, David, who sits around and looks at their house and says, my house is nicer than God's house. I need to take my resources and my money and my time and make sure God's house is better than my house. Who does that? It's rare. That kind of love for God is rare. And that's what we see with David. And I think God responds to it by saying, I'm going to make a house for you. I'm going to make your name like the greatest among all the earth. I mean, it's rare for someone to be that in love with God, frankly. David loved God. He sought God. He truly longed for more with God. When you love someone, you really love them, their needs and desires become priority over your own. Your heart's filled with a desire to put their needs ahead of your own. And when we grow more and more in love with God, his needs and his desires become a higher and higher priority for us. And I think these are the things that sort of distinguished David to God. This is why David was called a man after God's own heart. When I was a boy, I was about 4 years old when my parents divorced, and my mom went to live with a man named Joe. And Joe, my word for Joe is machete. He was a very harsh man and a very angry man. And I shared the story with you guys, I think this about this time last year, about when I was, I think I was 5 or 6, Joe pulls out his wallet, and Joe rarely did, you know, a lot of kind of, you know, kind stuff, but he gives me a buck, and he says, go buy yourself some candy, you know. So I take the dollar, you know, and there's like a little mini mart next door. And so I go there and I look at the candy bars and there's this wall of fishing lures, you know, kind of this little display. And I'm like, Joe really loves fishing. And I saw one for like 99 cents or something like that. And so I bought it, you know. The guy probably sold it to me without paying tax because I'm a little kid or whatever. But so I go home and I give it to him. And the look on his face of surprise and this hard man softened. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I wanted to get you something. And he just has this smile, almost like something was melting in him. And he pulls out his wallet and he gives me $2, you know? So I'm like, this is working for me really good. So I go back to the mini mart and I got the $2 now, and I actually was filled with more joy than the candy bar would have done. So I bought, I don't know if it was for him or me, but I bought a $2 lure and I brought it back to him. And then his face really started to change. You know, and I'm not saying that it redeemed him or anything, but he, after that, he treated me different than he did my brother, which is a sad story, but he did. What I did endeared myself to him. Now, God is not a harsh man who we have to somehow sort of break him from being angry by giving him gifts. He already loves you. He already is in favor of you. He's already crazy about you. But when we do what David did, and we love God like that, it melts his heart. You can bet. It makes a difference. It distinguishes you. When you live your life sold out for him, and you choose to love God. That's why the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind, and your strength. Okay, so next part I want to kind of point out is this line up here. Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You're not the one to build a house for me to dwell in. What do you think was going on in the heart and mind of God when he was calling David his servant? I mean, if anybody sort of had the right and had proven themselves to be called something other than servant, you know, a friend of God, a child of God, God's beloved. If anybody had that right, it would have been David. But what do you think was in the mind of God when he, a couple times in this passage, my servant David? Why did he use that designation? What was happening for God choosing those words? What was he thinking? I don't think it's just random. What about David? What's that? Speaking identity to him because his heart was to serve God. Definitely think that's a big part of it. Yeah. Statement of pride in his son?
Yeah.
My servant. I think so. I don't think it was like a, yeah, my lowly servant. I think he was saying, this guy will do anything I ask of him, and he will follow through. I think that's what is going on for God there. Every time God had asked David to do something, whether it be attack a foreign enemy, whether it be how he related to Saul, whether it be how he ruled, how he built a house or didn't build a house. David is a guy that God could tell no to, and he would actually be able to hear no and obey it. That's pretty rare, actually. I love hearing yes from God. I hate hearing no. But I think David's a guy. God basically, I know this guy is going to follow through. It's one thing to trust God. It's entirely another thing to become a person that God trusts. You ever think about that? Does God Is God looking for people to trust? You ever thought about that? Who are you going to trust if you have a company? What employee are you going to trust more? The one who shows up, you know, a couple minutes late, leaves a couple minutes early, sort of treads water, or the person who picks up the trash on their way in, the piece of trash on the way into the office that day? They arrive early. They see the company's agenda and plan. They champion that plan, and they follow through with what they're asked to do, and then they go further to see that the company's agenda is accomplished. Which one are you going to make partner? In the journey toward intimacy with God and greater intimacy with God, we have to get servant master. We have to get, I need to be somebody God can trust, because God is looking for people to entrust with power for his kingdom and finding few. Few who will follow through. Few who will truly obey, even when it's uncomfortable, when it's not easy, when it means I got to confront somebody, when it means I'm not going to be liked, when it means I'm going to live in a cave or in a hole in the ground. It's hard to find people really willing to obey at that level. It's different to trust God than be somebody God can trust. And what it's your job for eternity going to be? What's our job for eternity? You guys know this? To rule with him. Reign with him. Right? What does Jesus say in Luke 17 with the parable of the minas? Like, take charge of 10 cities. Right? The sheep and the goats. Blessed. You are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Right? And so God is looking for, he's developing us into people he can trust. And I think that's what you get with David. There's just a higher level of intimacy with God that comes when we become people God can trust. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. He is the leader. He has expectations. He has an agenda. And he's quite serious about his agenda. And he's looking for people who love him enough, who rightly see that they exist to serve his agenda, not he theirs. Even if it means facing being uncomfortable, even if it means facing being treated badly by others. Do you notice that Philippians 2 talks about Jesus and how Jesus' posture was? Do you remember what Philippians 2 says about Jesus? Let your attitude be like Christ, right? Yeah? He didn't see equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. Do you notice the Apostle Paul? How does he refer to himself all through the epistles? A bond slave. These guys walked intimately with God. They weren't saying, yeah, I'm just a low-life servant. They held those roles and that designation fondly. They become somebody God can trust. And so it's not a lower position. I do think, and you guys know, I love talking about this, you know, the metaphors we have in Scripture, you know, we're potter clay. You know, we're the clay. God's the potter, right? The sheep shepherd, you know, it's a little higher. You know, God's the shepherd, we're the sheep. A little higher, master servant. Still higher in intimacy, father son, father daughter. All of these things are biblical metaphors, right? The next level of intimacy with God, I no longer call you my servants, but I now call you my friends. He wants to have that level of intimacy. And then what's the highest level of intimacy that God wants to have with us? We're the bride of Christ, right? You talk to your bride a little bit different than you do your servant, hopefully, if you want a good marriage. Depends on the era, but no, I think biblically too. So yeah, there are higher levels, but But again, who are you going to make partner? The person who gets servant or the person who doesn't get that part? They haven't learned that he has an agenda that's higher than my agenda. I'm willing to follow and obey. So faith always obeys. Faith is always about that. So last thing here I want to point out is none of them received what was promised. It's interesting. Look at this. They who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, right? Look at verse 39 down at the bottom. Those who were all, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. See, the Bible contradicts itself right there. You know? No, the what they gained what was promised up top, that's immediate rescue. Shut the mouths of lions, you know, that's you know, quench the fury of the flames. That's where God stepped in and multiple times promised to protect, promised to bring victory, and then followed through. But these people up here never received what we get in the bottom, which is they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God planned something better for who? You. Those guys were held off for you, so that only together with you would they be made what? Perfect. There's our word perfect again. Okay, so I would like you all to say, I am perfect right now. Ready? One, two, three. Doesn't that feel weird? Right? Okay, but let's look at my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Have you guys got it memorized yet? Hebrews 10:14. By one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The entire Bible is summed up in that one verse. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. The work of the completed work of Jesus Christ on your behalf means you are the righteousness of God. Right? Did you notice in that song, you are good, you are good? Do you notice we changed the words? It used to say, when there's nothing good in me, we changed it to, what's it now? You're the good that reigns in me? Yeah, because we changed it. Because you're no longer those who ain't got nothing good in you. You've been made perfect. You're the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're the chosen sons and daughters of the King. Just read Ephesians 1. Verse after word after word after word of you're chosen, adopted, predestined, redeemed. 14 things about your identity. It's no longer there's nothing good in you. You're actually amazing because you're restored to his image and you're filled with the Spirit and you're his beloved child. So by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. It keeps going. Those who are being made holy. Yeah, there's process. We need to learn how to be people God can trust. We need to take the journey of being a son or a daughter of God. Many Christians have never taken that journey. They haven't heard the Father bless them and say, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. They haven't experienced him as Father. Many people haven't experienced him inviting them into friend, and that has its own... This is where we're going in the fall, by the way. We're going to be taking all these metaphors and going deep into all of them to talk about more intimacy with God. That's our fall. But you know, there's a body of material in each one of those metaphors in Scripture. Okay? Only together with us would they be made perfect. So that redemption plan, the crescendo, Jesus' death and resurrection applies to you. You are now, according to Romans 5 and 6, buried with him. The old you is gone, and you are raised with him. The new you is new. That's why you have a new heart, right? The gospel message is a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And that new heart is good. It's good. So your heart's good. It's a redemption all the way to the heart. Okay, enough of this. this week we had a camp for junior high, and one of the kids who went prayed to receive Jesus as his leader and forgiver. And well, there were three, I guess, but this one story I want to tell you. This boy said that that he hadn't opened his Bible. He had a Bible, but his dad committed suicide when he was 7. And he said, my dad put the suicide note in my Bible. And so he found the suicide note, and he said, I've never opened my Bible since. And so he told the leaders, so now that I've given my life to Christ, you're gonna need to get me a new Bible, which I thought was awesome. This world needs the Lord. They need the Lord. And it's dark. And God is very serious about his mission, right? His great commission, where he said, you know, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who walk with God, who know and live their true identity, who create community, because God does, and take ground for the kingdom of God. And so God has an agenda, and he's looking for people he can trust to follow through. Our goal, or what we've been developing this year, is we want to just challenge the believers to step out and take ground, boldly sharing Christ with the people he's placed around you. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. And so our vision is Duval 2020, a vision for reaching Duval or wherever you live, your neighborhood, by the year 2020. And so kind of more clear statement, by the year 2020, to reach the entire population of Duval with the gospel of Christ and with kingdom community. And we're quite serious about it. And how we're going to do it is we're going to ask each of you to take responsibility for 10 homes around you to reach for Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, everybody needs to know. And God's placed you strategically in a place. It may be your neighbors at work. It could be neighbors around your neighborhood. But to begin taking responsibility for people around you. And last week, when Jerry spoke about Jericho, and he said he's marching around Jericho 6 times, and the 7th time they blew the trumpets, he said, what if we walk around our neighborhoods and pray for them 6 times, and then the 7th time we invite them to a block party, you know? And so so I put, this is new, pray for them 6 times. I'm on like time 5 at my place. and then offer community the 7th time. And what we've said is throw a block party. We have these block party starter kits. They've got, you know, invitations. They've got beach balls and frisbees and all kinds of stuff. You know, how to throw a block party. It's not rocket science. You're throwing a barbecue, right? It's how God began the Exodus. He said, have a barbecue, and then he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. So it's how he brings an Exodus to your neighborhood. We throw a barbecue. A couple things about that. If you need help, I've had a couple people say, hey, you know, I can't quite afford food, you know, meat and all that stuff for a block party. We would like to help you. It's a priority for us to see the community reached. We're designating funds to help. So if you need funds to buy hot dogs, hamburgers, buns, stuff like that, talk to myself, talk to Jeff Hansen. We'd love to help you with that. Make it a potluck, though. You provide the dogs, buns, condiments, things like that. But people will want to bring something if they come, okay? And then use the mailboxes to invite. It's interesting, in my neighborhood, and my neighborhood is a street. It's about 1 mile long. And so, and it's, you got to go a ways to get to 10 houses. It takes me about 1.5 hours. And so I've been praying through it, kind of like we've said. And I know 2 of my neighbors. The family I sold my last house to, because I live next door to where I live now, and then the Kobayashis, who just moved away. So I know 1 of my neighbors. You know, to my shame, I know 1 of my neighbors. But we've been praying, right? So my neighbor, this guy who's been driving by for years, big truck with a construction sign on the side of it, he pulls in with his big truck into my driveway this week, you know? And I'm like, hi, how you doing? You know, and I'm thinking about, I've been praying for opportunities. I've been asking God, and here he is. You know, here's a neighbor, you know. And so the guy's like, hey, you've got that boat over there, and I noticed it hasn't moved. You want to sell it? You know, and I'm like, oh, no, it moved last week. But if you want to borrow it, you can. And we got to chatting and had a great time talking to him. And then the guy's like, and I said, you know, we're thinking about throwing a barbecue, a block party for the neighborhood. What do you think about that? And the guy's like, finally, somebody's going to do that. We'll come. I'll talk to my neighbors. He's telling me. Make sure you put invitations, tape them to the mailboxes. That's the way to do it. You know, and like we've got it in the block party box already says do that. But he's like telling me how to do it. And so I'm going to team up with him. We're going to do it together. So check it out. You know, it's like you start praying. You throw the rock in the sling. God's going to make it land. Okay? On target. But the step of faith is take a box and take responsibility for your 10 homes. Start praying for them and get serious about reaching out and stepping out in faith. It's scary. I'm scared to do it. They're strangers. What might they do to me? I don't know, you know? But really, we can handle it. And so so throw a block party. What else was I going to say about that? What do you do at this block party? Eat. Throw the Frisbee at somebody. Hang out. What do I talk about? I'll give you three things to talk about. Talk about family. Tell me about your family. Talk about... how have you enjoyed the neighborhood? Tell me your experience in the neighborhood. And what do you do for fun? So now you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Ask questions, okay? So next thing is, once you have those relationships established, and one of the things you're going to do is make a contact list and just tell the neighbors that, hey, I'm going to send out an email with everybody's contact information if you want to give it to us so everybody knows how to get a hold of each other if there's a bear in the neighborhood or a whatever. And people tend to want to do that. Next thing is just invite them to study the Bible. Obedience-based Bible study. On September 21st, okay, and the 28th, we're going to be offering obedience-based Bible study training here. It's the same training, okay? Sunday night, so you can come to the 21st or the 28th, or you can double dip if you're one of those people. It's going to be right here Sunday night, and we're going to be talking about how do you do a Bible study in your neighborhood. So it's very simple to do it. You don't have to know anything or be a scholar. And you want to make your invitations to the Bible study. Now that you have these contacts with the block party, just casual but personal. So you're just simply going to talk to them and say, I would love to invite you to come to a Bible study we're going to be having for the neighborhood. We're going to be studying the life of Jesus Christ in the book of John. It's going to be Tuesday nights or whatever, Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, huh? That is going to start at 6 p.m. Sunday nights. So you're going to get more on that in the weeks to come. And then I want to invite you to attend an Adventure University class on how to share your faith. Okay. Adventure University is kicking off. Everything is being moved at Adventure Church to Thursday nights that we can possibly move. High school, junior high, moving to Thursday night. All adult classes are going to be moving to Hillside Academy down, and we'll give you directions. And the Adventure University adult classrooms, we're going to have childcare for it from babies all the way up through elementary. And so all that will be provided, and you come and you take one of the Adventure University classes. These are basically 100-level classes, which are make your faith unshakable and prepare you to make a difference in the world. So how to share your faith, Jeff Price is going to be teaching that. You may say, well, I've got that one down. I'm like a rock star at sharing my faith, so I don't need to go to that one. Well, then go to know what you really believe. This is going to be going through what does Christianity really believe and just making your faith more unshakable in that way. Or you can go to what does Christianity have to do with our culture or world events? The Truth Project. Focus on the Family has put out a thing called the Truth Project. Actually, the Truth Project is going to start a couple weeks early on the 18th of September. Down at Hillside Academy, that is a 12-week course. That's actually going to go a couple weeks into December as well. Most of the rest of them are 6 to 8. That one's 12. or you can go to personal disciple making, honing your skills at one-on-one discipleship. How do you make disciples one-on-one? And so that's going to be with Jeff Hansen. All of these are going to be offered at Hillside Academy. on Thursday nights for adults.
You are about to take project. What could well be the most important tour of your life. It's going to be a worldview tour. We are going to turn and gaze upon the face of God. What should we hear? What should we see? You are going to be amazed. Why did Jesus come into the world? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know? From time to time, we're going to bring some experts into the classroom.
The world is reeling with uncertainty. It's almost like it's in the air.
Truth is fundamentally about who God is.
We're challenged to either confront culture, to abandon it, or transform it.
Is our culture filled with lies? This is a battle of worldviews.
Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?
Evil. What is it? Where did it come? Why is it in the world?
Who is God?
Who is God? Who is man? What does God say about who man is? What takes us captive? What is insanity? What is the world's view of work? God is a God of social order. We're going to look at economics, art, media, music, and literature in this sphere of labor. We're going to look at the area of philosophy and ethics. Everything is about relationships. There is no direction you can travel in which God has not spoken.
So the Truth Project is from Focus on the Family, and that's going to be one of the Adventure University classes. And so here's kind of the same circle, but now with what we have available, block parties, obedience-based Bible study, you are our outreach plan, reaching your neighborhood. Two, Sunday morning service for this is head, okay, heart. So what do we have for this? Sunday morning services, one-on-one. We have that one-on-one discipleship program. You can sign up to meet with a discipler and walk through discipleship that way. Then we have Adventure University 100-level courses that I'm going to show you in a second. Then the next level is heart. Go deeper. This is the masculine-feminine journey. This is wild at heart, captivating. This is advanced retreats, learning to hear God's voice retreats and studies, and then Adventure 200-level courses. And then what's next is leadership development. This is learning how to mentor someone else to get their heart back to take the masculine-feminine journey. This is just learning basic, how do I lead others? And so those are going to be available. Here's sort of Adventure University at a glance. Sorry if it hurts your eyes. But it's 100 level are the classes I've told you about that are kicking off this fall. Okay, this is a Truth Project. This is what do we believe? Know what you really believe. This is Be Ready, also that 101. Is what if a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they want to debate with you things? Do you know how to deal with that? Do you know what Scripture teaches? That's going to be out of 101. You're going to be getting that information. This is Know How to Confidently Share Your Faith. That's a Jeff Price one. And then this one is Jeff Hansen, how to disciple someone else. What we're building for the future are 200-level classes. That's learning to hear God's voice. There's a lot of challenge with hearing God's voice. There's a lot of voices out there. There's enemy's voice. There's your own heart speaks loud. How do I know I'm hearing God? You know, how do I measure, you know, is there a two-way conversation or do I pray speeches to God? Then you've got the masculine journey, the feminine journey, the feminine heart. What did God mean when he meant woman? What did God mean when he meant man? And then learning how to listen to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and abide in Christ. 300-level courses, leadership training, mentor training, how to help other people get their heart back, and then lay counseling program. We want to working on building a lay counseling program, training people to become healers. for the wounds that we've taken. So, this is a which one do I do? Which one do I start with this coming fall? You just need to pray about it. We're going to be videotaping all of them, and our goal is to, in the next 2 years, have this all online. So you can take whatever Adventure University class you want to online. And so those are the things we're going to need some help to build all that, and we've got a team that's working on that now. So this is where we're going. The most important thing you need to hear this morning is if you haven't taken a block party box and taken spiritual responsibility for your neighborhood, get your box. There's only 10 left, I think. And so we've had a lot go out this last few weeks. Would you pray with me before Jeff comes up and closes us? Lord, lot of material today, but we know that you are good and you love us, Lord. I know you're looking for sons and daughters that servants of yours, sons and daughters, friends, your beloved, Lord. You want intimacy with us, but Lord, there's some growth, Lord. Thank you for making us perfect, but now we're being made holy at the same time. And so, Lord, I want to be a man. And I just want to invite you to pray this with me. I want to be a man who holds your house as more important than my house. Lord, I want to be a man who, when I look around at all the stuff I have, that I would look at your kingdom and ask, why is my house better than his house? Why is it nicer? And Lord, be moved to bring my resources to bear to build you a house. And then Lord, I also want to be somebody you can trust. And Lord, I trust you, but I want to be somebody that you look at me and say, Randy will do what I tell him to do, even if it's hard. Do you want to say that to him? I want to be that person. Lord, would you do whatever work it takes in me to make me that person? I surrender to the work in me, whatever you need to deal with in me. I want to be that person. In Jesus' name, amen.
Randy's look into David and his house and wanting to build a house for God reminded me this morning of a few years back. Actually, when we built our house, we designed it to add on to. We kind of built what we could afford, left one side of it kind of blank. And that was about 9 years ago. And about 3 years ago, I felt like God said, start praying because I want you guys to add on to your house. But I'm going to do it, but I want you to involve your kids, and I want you guys to start praying. So we kind of set aside a day in the week where for the last 3 years, faithfully on that day, we'd pray for many other things too, but also for God to do what he wants to do and to do it the way he wants to do it. So we're trusting him for that timing. But I remember in the designing of what we were adding on and the purpose of those rooms, you know, I kind of had my one room that I was really excited about having for me, you know. I had my hunting gear in there and my wood carving stuff and just this little kind of escape place. And a ways, an embarrassing amount of time into planning that, it occurred to me that I think my wife is the one who realized, you know, we should ask God how he wants to use this addition and how he wants to design it. So we're like, oh, okay. And so my room became the guest room for missionaries, friends, family, people who are coming in to visit and for a place to stay, because it just worked out really well that room would work for that. And how that was way more of a struggle than it should have been for me to give up that space. And my journey, you know, recently and in the past year has been getting to a place where I'm excited to say, yes, God, your blessing. This is your house. How do you want to use it? So it just related really closely with what Randy was talking about, because it was about a house too. So what is it in your life? You know, like Randy said, we're going to take, we got the lion up there. We're going to take offering in just a minute. If you're new this morning, I see some new faces out there. I'd love to just be able to say, hi, there are connection cards on your chairs. If you would fill out your name, phone number, or email and just drop it in the connection basket back there, I'd love to just be able to give you a call and say hello and maybe answer some questions about Adventure Church. We're super glad that you came to visit this morning. One thing I want to mention, and even for you if you're visiting this morning or if you're newer to Adventure Church, we're having what's called a Sandlot Sunday. This is our third or fourth one this summer. And it's the last Sandlot Sunday we're having right over here at Cherry Valley Elementary. So just go up to 3rd and head down to the elementary school. And basically what it is just a family picnic. So we're actually going to provide hot dogs and chips. We'll have a barbecue out there. Bring whatever you want to add to that